Lord, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your word. Lord, my prayer this morning is as we open your word, Lord, that it would be illuminated by your Holy Spirit. God, that you would not only show us what it meant for the original recipients, but what it means for us. And then, Lord, not just head knowledge, but, Lord, how do we apply it? How do we add this to our faith, add this to our lives? Lord, how are we transformed because of your word? God, we give you permission, Lord, to change things in our hearts, Lord. We give you permission to encourage us, Lord. We give you permission to speak softly or loudly or in any way that you have through your Spirit. God, I pray that your Spirit would be evident in us and through us this morning and the rest of this week. God, that you would lift us up, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are continuing the series. Sorry, just saw somebody. Around the Bible in 366 days, we've been going through the Old Testament, and we are now in the New. Yes, really excited about that, partly because I can pronounce Greek words a little better than I can Hebrew, so that's one thing that I'm excited about. So if you are behind in your reading, no condemnation through Christ Jesus, but if you are behind, maybe this is a good place to kind of catch up, just start maybe reading in the book of Matthew. We're actually today supposed to read through chapter 18 and 19 of Matthew. So if you're already behind and you want to catch up, you've got about 18 or 19 chapters, but maybe it's better than 18 or 19 books. I don't know how far back somebody may be, but anyway, that way you can follow along with this till the rest of the year is over with. But we're going to be talking about the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Matthew chapter 5. This morning, we're going to kind of do a old-fashioned Bible study. I hope you're good with that. So go ahead and crack your knuckles, limber up, get ready to turn pages. Some of it we'll read, some of it we'll just talk about. But hopefully God will have his way in our hearts and in our minds this morning. The book of Matthew, two huge themes come out as you read through it, particularly if you start in chapter 1 and go all the way to chapter 28 in one setting or a day or something like that. These two themes really hit me anyway in the eye, and that is spiritual authority and faith. Spiritual authority and faith. And they really go hand in hand. And my prayer this morning and next week, since this is part one, and next week is that God would show us exactly how they go together, because his word says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so how do we gain faith, and what does that have to do with Christ's authority and his delegated authority in us? So this week, we are going to talk about spiritual authority, and then next week, talk about faith. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we will get started. But first, I want to define authority. When you think of authority, perhaps you think of your parents, you think of police officers, peace officers, you think of maybe the president, then you start praying really hard. When you think of authority, you think of somebody over you, right? Well, this is what authority is. Authority denotes rule, control, influence, weight. There's weightiness to authority. Permission, that somebody who is in authority has permission. They don't have to ask for permission. They have privilege. They're privileged to move about, to do a certain thing, and they have power to act. Authority is also when someone has authority, they have charge of others, and their responsibility is beyond the norm. Sometimes we think, wow, if somebody's in charge of somebody else, then they kind of have clout. They kind of have prestige. But there's an enormous amount of responsibility that comes with somebody being in authority. The Greek word is exousia, and it means conferred power or delegated empowerment. There's authorization from God. Every time that we talk about authority and it's used in Matthew's gospel, it's this Greek word. And so it's an empowerment. It's an authorization that is given. Or we could say it's empowerment because it's authorized. And again, we're going to be looking mainly at Jesus and his empowerment because he is authorized, his authority, but also that he delegates that authority to his disciples, to those who follow him. All right, Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. We have the longest recorded sermon from Jesus. And there's so much we could spend a year just on these three chapters. Seriously. But I want to talk about chapter 5. And if you read through chapter 5, we won't have time this morning. I'll kind of just give you a Reader's Digest version of it. He says, "You've heard it said to the people long ago." Or in other words, this has been the law for the people. And then he'll say it, such as he'll say, "You've heard it said to those of old, do not murder. But I say to you that anyone who has anger in their heart is subject to judgment, and that anybody who calls their brother Raca," which means rockhead, "is in danger of hell's fire." Wow. He says, "You've heard it said to those of old, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, do not even look at a woman and lust for her in your heart, for you have already committed adultery in your heart." He talks about divorce. He talks about taking oaths. He talks about also loving your enemies and praying for them. All under this same theme in chapter 5 of, you heard the law and you heard the Pharisees and the teachers of the law say this for so long, but I say to you this. And he one-ups them. And so this indicates Jesus' authority even over the law of Moses and certainly over the law of man. What's interesting about this is he also says that he did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And he does not dumb it down. He does not make it simpler. He does not say, yeah, they said that, but don't worry about it. I'm here now. Things have changed. He's made it different. He's made it more difficult, if you will. Instead of do not do the act, he's saying don't even let it be in your heart. Instead of actually stabbing somebody, that if you're angry with them, it's the same spirit. And that has to change. And so suddenly Jesus comes on the scene with his authority and he says, my authority is greater than even the law's authority. And you are to be different. The one who follows Jesus must be a changed person. That's the only way we can do this. The only way. It's hard enough for us to modify our behavior. And that's what do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not give a false oath. Whatever the case may be, that's when we modify our behavior. But he's saying, because you're my followers, because I have authority in your lives, you are now changed people. And so you must be different. And this really starts back in the prophecy of Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. 2 Corinthians 5:17, very familiar to most of us, Paul the Apostle says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. When Jesus is in our heart, when we have submitted ourselves to his authority, that hopefully we're going to gain more knowledge and understanding and application for, when we do that, we are changed. We are transformed. That way we're able to do something that's even harder. Instead of not committing murder, we control our anger. We change our heart's attitude towards other people. Instead of actually committing adultery, we realize that there's lust in our hearts and there's the ability of man to go after something that he or she wants particularly of a sexual nature, and that has to change in our hearts. And we're able to do that because we're new. We're completely new. We're different because of Jesus and his authority. A changed person has spiritual authority. Think about that. Maybe you've been exposed before to, you just say it in the name of Jesus. You cast out that devil. You say, in Jesus' name be gone, or whatever the case may be. If it's just saying it and there's not a changed life, if there's not that we're walking in the authority of Jesus Christ and it's transformed the way that we think, the way that we act, not that we're perfect, certainly, then it's just words. There is no authority, certainly in the spiritual realm. There is no authority without being changed. And so my heart this morning is that we would not only embrace Christ's authority, but we'd also embrace the delegated authority that he has given us. But we are not able to embrace it. We are not able to move in it or act on it or live in it unless we are changed. And that's more than just saying, forgive me of my sins. That's more than shaking the preacher's hand. That's more than going to church. That's allowing Jesus' authority to dictate how we think, how we act, how we move, how we live. Okay, chapter 7. So again, the Sermon on the Mount, I stress, is so good. I hate flying over it. But at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. He didn't have to quote anybody. He didn't have to have any footnotes. It was all from him. It was all from the Holy Spirit living within him. His authority, you could say, was the force of his words. And they were amazed. And you see that throughout the Gospels, but particularly through Matthew's Gospel, where people say, I'm amazed. Listen to the authority in which he speaks. I believe there's something else to this too. I don't believe that he shouted. He may have, I don't know. But I don't think it was in the shouting if he did. I don't think it was in the style. It was certainly in the words that he said, but it was in that he actually lived what he was saying. And there's force to that. If we want to walk in spiritual authority, then we must realize that the force of it is that we live it out. That we don't just say it, but we follow through with it. That we don't just promise it, we do it. Okay, so he lived his message. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one go, and he goes, and that one come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. You don't hear that very often. So just so we all know the Jesus we're talking about here, the Jesus who walked on water, the Jesus who raised the dead, the same man, Jesus, God incarnate, that healed disease, cast out demons, spoke with authority to the wind and the storm, and it ceased and it was calm. That same Jesus is astonished at this man. The pause is on purpose. I'm hoping that it seeps in, it seeks in. Why? What did he say? First, he said something that you could maybe identify with being just, he had self-worth issues. You don't even have to come to my house. It's dirty. it's not clean. I haven't picked it up. I don't know why, but he said, you don't have to come to my house. But that's not what he's astonished at. He's astonished because he understood authority. He understood Christ's authority. He understood, Jesus, you don't even have to bother yourself to come. Just say the word. The same way that I'm under authority and I am also in authority over others. And if I tell them to do something, that they better do it. I know that you have authority. And I know that all you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. This astonished Jesus. We'll keep reading. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished, verse 10, and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Just because he understands authority. His faith was so that he was astonished. And Jesus pointed to it and said, look at him. Look at how he responded to me. Look at what he said. Look at the faith in this man. He knows that all I have to do is say the word. Great faith is connected to understanding Christ's authority. Now we're going to unpack this even more, especially next week when we talk about faith. But I just want to be honest with you. I'm asking the Lord to unpack it to me. I don't completely understand this. And I don't know if you do either. I'm praying that God will show us. I think this is a key. This is something that unlocks faith in our lives, is understanding his authority. I think every one of us, man, woman, and child in here today would say, well, yeah, of course. Jesus is it, man. He is the boss. He's in charge. He's everything. I think every one of us would say that, but yet, for some reason, the centurion was different than everybody else. Something about his understanding of authority is something that we need to get a hold of. We need to grasp it. We need to hold it and let it seep into us and live it. Verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. Just as you believed it would. He believed that Jesus just had to say the word. That he didn't have to come. He didn't have to make the journey. He didn't have to lay hands on them. Not that there's anything wrong with that. We are told to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. But he knew all Jesus had to do is say the word. And he was healed just as he believed. His understanding of authority and his great faith were linked together. Moving along, Matthew chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 through 8. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Matthew doesn't go into all of the details, but this is when they tear shingles or the roof, however the roof was made, out and lowered him down on a mat. And Jesus saw their efforts, it's what you kind of think of anyway, and saw that they had great faith. Notice this. We're about to talk about authority, but faith is linked in there again. Faith is right there. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Interesting. Here's a man who cannot walk, a paralytic. He's being dropped to the ground from the roof because he can't walk. And Jesus doesn't say, you're healed. He says, your sins are forgiven. Verse 3, at this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. Jesus had authority to forgive sins. Jesus had authority to heal the sick and see them recover. Jesus had the authority to cast out demons. Jesus had the authority over nature itself, to walk on water, to speak to a storm and it's calm. He had amazing authority. Sorry, he has amazing authority. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Matthew's gospel goes out of his way to bring up, people see the authority, and they were astonished by that. The authority is power and force. And it goes along not just with his teaching, but with what he did. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. He called his disciples to himself and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Who are his disciples? We are. We are. So it's not just the 12. It's not just the 12 here, by the way. He's going to list the 12, but it's every time it says disciples in the Gospels, it's referring to all of his followers, not just the 12. Let's skip to verse 5. He names all of the people that are his 12. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. This was their first instructions. This is not our instructions. Verse 7, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This is the authority that he is investing in them. This is the authority that he invests in us as well as his disciples. It's not that we have a clever incantation and say the correct words. It's not even just that we call Jesus our Lord. It's when we walk in his authority. It's when we accept that authority. It's when we live in that authority that we're able to raise the dead. I've never raised the dead. Maybe some of you have, praise God for that, but we have that authority. Wow. Matthew chapter 21. I hope you're following along. I told you we'd be going to a lot of scriptures. The reason be, I want you to, as you're reading the Gospel of Matthew, for this to stand out to you. And for you to see that it's throughout his gospel that he pinpoints authority. Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the day before is when, this is during his Passion Week, the day before Jesus went into the temple and he cleared it out. He knocked over the money changer tables, He loosed the animals that were in there for sacrifices. He knocked over the money changers' tables. I said that. He cleared the temple and said that my house would be a house of prayer. This happened the day before. He comes back the next morning. Verse 23, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked, who gave you this authority? To really understand what they're asking, they're saying, we are the authority of the people. We are the religious leaders of this community. We are the ones that say what to do and what not to do morally, what to do and what not to do in the temple. Yesterday, you came in here and raised a havoc. Who told you you could do that? You certainly didn't ask us. That's what they're saying. His authority is being tested and being asked about. I think their mood, the spirit of them was obviously very combative. They wanted to kill him. But there was probably also, seriously, tell me, why are you so different? Why would you think you can do that? Nobody else thinks they can do this. Verse 24, Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, He will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. Verse 27, so they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Matthew 28. This is what we call the Great Commission. In probably every Bible, there's a little heading above this section that says the Great Commission. This is Jesus right before he ascends to the Father during his 40 days of appearing to many, many disciples, many people after his crucifixion and resurrection. And he gives kind of last words. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. All authority. Now, sometimes we read this as, and I'm giving all authority to you. He's not saying that. He's saying, all authority is mine. And then out of that authority, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you. Who is he? He has all authority and he is with you. Always to the very end of the age. He has all authority. And from that, he invests it in you and I. Part of his authority. But the man who has all authority is with us at all times. See, we can get tripped up, and I've seen people get tripped up. Maybe I even have been tripped up. I don't know. Where we feel like we are walking in spiritual authority and we start to get puffed up. We start to realize, wow, just as in scripture, demons, the disciples were like, wow, demons actually listen to us and they fleed. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, well, I actually saw Satan be cast down from heaven. Basically what he's saying is he had pride and so do you. And so we can get caught up in that as well. We must remember we do not have all authority, but he who has all authority is with us always, even to the end of the age. But I'm not saying it's conditional. Please hear me. But you cannot help but to see it's connected with going into all the world and preaching the gospel. It's connected. He's with you always. That authority is given in order to do that. The authority is not so that you look like super Christian, so that people would respect you, people give you a title. It's in order to do the Great Commission. It's in order to do what Jesus is telling us to do. In his name, in Jesus' name. You hear that a lot. Most of us pray it. Not that we're not sincere about it. We certainly are, but some of it is just we've prayed it for so long because it's in scripture, right? We close prayers with, in Jesus' name, amen. Show of hands, who does that? Good. We're instructed to in scripture. If we're not instructed, we're certainly modeled to do that. What does it mean, though? It means in his authority. It's the same thing as, and people have done this before, they've said, well, Sean said it was okay if it's something in the church. And sometimes I have, and other times it's like, I have no idea what they're talking about. I never said that. Or, like, if it's money related, sometimes I'll say, Robert said, because there's credence there. There's authority there. Kids do this all the time. They'll play mom and dad off of each other, won't they? We'll say, well, mom said I could have this cookie. It's authority. It's issuing their name because of their authority. It's the same thing as if we were to go to a government place and it's kind of the secret word, if you will, is this person is saying that they need to see me, and we invoke their name. That is exactly what we do in Jesus' name, is we are invoking his authority. We're saying that he has established this, that he okays this, and more than that, he empowers us to do this or that. If we're praying, he has empowered us to do this prayer, and we are praying in his name, basically saying, Jesus, please do what we're praying. Matthew chapter 16. Back up, if you would. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. This is probably my favorite section of Matthew's gospel. Verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea means Caesar or king or emperor. So this whole place is named after a king or a Caesar. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Not only are they in Caesarea Philippi, but they're also at the foothills of Mount Hermon, which means Mountain of the Chief. So on this mountain that means Mountain of Chief, or at the foothills of it, I don't know if it said now entering Caesarea Philippi city limits, I don't know, but that's where they are. Jesus turns to his disciples. Everything around them is saying king. Everything around them is saying Lord or emperor or Caesar. And he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? Verse 14, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But the most important question of all, Jesus says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ meaning Messiah or anointed king. Basically what Jesus is doing is establishing his name. What he's asking is, what authority do you think I have? And Simon Peter answers, you are the Christ. Or another way of putting it is, you are the one with all authority. You are Lord. You are Savior. You are King. You are the chosen one. You are the one that we've been waiting for centuries. You are the one. Jesus established his name. Verse 17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Real important that we see this. Verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter, which means Petros in Greek, which means small rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The Catholic Church and many others interprets this verse as, you are Peter, and I'm building, you are the rock, and I'm building my church on you. It may very well mean that. What I believe it means, and I'm saying that it's what I believe, but you better believe it too. I'm kidding. Is on your declaration is the rock that I will build my church. On the declaration that I have all authority. On the declaration that I am the Christ. The very thing that you said, because he uses two different Greek words. You are Peter, the small rock, Petros. And on this rock, Petra, larger, bolder rock, I will build my church. I believe what he's saying is, you are a strong man. You are very solid. You will be faithful. You will be a incredible instrument in my hands to build the church. But what you just said, what you just declared, calling me the Christ, that I have all authority, I will build my church on that ginormous rock. On that boulder, on that establishment of my name, I will build my church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Incredible authority I'm going to give you. Why? Because just as the centurion, you have understood authority. You've understood that I am the Christ and that my name is now established. It's important that we see that. Before we ever invoke in the name of Jesus again, we must understand that that's what we're invoking. We're saying that understanding of his authority is what we base everything on. You understand? Good. Jesus established his name. He is the Christ. Matthew 18, verse 18. Now he's talking to all the disciples again. He says, I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Another way of saying that, because that doesn't make quite sense to us other than maybe demons or something we don't like will bind and everything else, but really it means to forbid or to permit that power or authority is in our grasp. Why? Because he who has all authority is with us always, even to the end of the age. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, in my authority, there I am in the midst of them. So it's not just invoking their name as an incantation, saying the right words, the right syllables. It's understanding my authority and joining together under that authority. I am there with you. Just as he said in the Great Commission, behold, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. To end, I want to talk about the different places also in the other Gospels and Acts and 1 Corinthians and other places that talks about in Jesus' name. This is available to us because we don't say the right thing, but that we invoke the name of Christ. We invoke the authority of Christ. In my name, Jesus says, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new languages. They will pick up serpents. And even if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. And they will lay their hands on the sick and they will get well. It's in Mark's gospel. I will do whatever you ask for in my name. Multiple places in John's gospel. John's gospel is really one of prayer. That's where we have the Lord's Prayer, but there's prayer throughout it. And Jesus continually in John's gospel says, ask in my name and I will give it to you. You don't have because you do not ask. It's all about his authority. Peter cured a lame man in the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 3. And also in Acts chapter 4, he tells people about that. That's what happened. If you remember, they're walking along by the Gate Beautiful and there's a lame man there. He says, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus, in his authority, in his power, in his authorization, I say get up and walk. Baptism, forgiveness of sins, and salvation were brought in Jesus' name. The gospel was proclaimed in Jesus' name according to his authority, not according to our own, not according to our own cleverness or eloquence, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit that comes through the authority of Jesus' name. Evil spirits were cast out in Jesus' name. Do you remember the sons of Sceva? They didn't know this. They thought they were trying to just say in Jesus' name as an incantation or as a certain word pattern that would work, that would unlock the key. And they said, they tried to cast out demons in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, and they came and destroyed them. They beat them, and they were naked, and they were bloody. Why? Because they weren't walking in the authority. So it's more than just saying in Jesus' name. It's accepting that authority. And it really does go back to Matthew chapter 5. It's a change of heart. It's being different. It's being a transformed person is the only way that we can have spiritual authority, because we're walking with Christ. It's the only way that these broken vessels are able to have such power within them. Power of life and death, power of eternity is available to us, but it's through his authority. Could I have the worship team come up, please? As they come up, I have a question that I want you to ponder. In all of its ways, how do you understand Christ's authority in your life? What changes if suddenly we're a little bit more like the centurion? Suddenly we understand the concept of authority. We understand that all Jesus has to say is the word. He just has to say it. He doesn't have to show up in a certain way or do a certain thing. That his authority is such that he just has to deem it possible. How does that change things? How does that change the way that we live? How does that change our mindset, our attitudes towards others? How does that change our prayer life? How does that change when we say in Jesus' name? What's different? when we're sick and we cry out to Jesus, what's different? Understanding he has authority that maybe we didn't understand before. How does this impact our lives? For us, for our families, for our spouse, for our children. And then, how does it change our mindset when we realize that not only Jesus, who has all authority, the only person in the universe, the only person, I don't know what's outside of the universe, but what's outside of the universe, life itself, the only person that has all authority is with us always, even to the end of the age. How does that transform the way that we think? How does that transform the way that we act? How does that transform the way that we present the gospel, the way that we live the gospel, the way that we pray for others, the way that we lay hands on others, the way that we speak with a prayer language? How does that change the way that we come in contact with demonic forces in our own lives and in friends and family? What changes? Will you stand with me? I'm going to lead us in a prayer. We're going to have one more song. We're going to respond to God's word by thanking him for it. The altar, the stage area up here is always open. Just come on up and somebody would love to agree in prayer with you. But going to prayer, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we do invoke that not out of habit, not out of just saying certain words in combination and hoping that you'll listen better because of it. But God, as much as we can understand it, we say in the name of Jesus, based on your authority, based on who you are, what your name represents, the power that you have, in the name of Jesus, we ask that we would understand your authority in a far greater way. Lord, there's a reason you were amazed at the centurion. And it's not that we want you to be amazed at us. We want our servant to be healed too. We want the lame to walk, the blind to see. We want people to come into the kingdom. We want boldness. We want compassion. We want your power and your authority. Lord, show us what that means, what that looks like. How is that connected to faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please you. Without faith, we cannot become born again. Lord, your word says you've given each of us a measure of faith. God, we want that measure to increase. We want more faith. The better understanding of your authority comes more faith, it would seem, Lord. Show us what that looks like. Show us what that means. Show us how we're supposed to think, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to pray, how we're supposed to go about your business, Lord, going into all the world and proclaiming your gospel, your good news. Lord, all of it's linked, and for too long, Lord, we've tried to separate things, thinking maybe it's more simple, but in actuality, it's more difficult. Lord, we cannot do it without your authority. Father, by the authority of your name, I pray, God, that you would change every heart in this place. Lord, continue to speak to us. Speak to us as we're reading your word alone. Lord, speak to us as we're reading your word together, as we gather. Speak to us, God, by the power and authority and majesty of your name.